Good morning. Open with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I titled this sermon, Pride and Fall, or Pride Leads to the Fall, but I was tempted to call it something else. I was tempted to call it Rapunzel, what are you doing up there? Because we're talking about the tower. And that will really make a lot of sense at the end of the service. It may not make any sense to you now, but just keep up with me here. So there's a legend of the most successful salesman who ever lived in our country. And he sold thousands upon thousands of products. He was always the top salesman year after year after year. And when asked what his secret was at the end of his career, he said it came down to one sentence. He would always make this one statement as he was trying to make his sale. And this was the line that he would use. He would say, he would knock on a door, he would go to the door, they would answer. He would say, "Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you could not afford. Let me show you something several of your neighbors could not afford." That one line, he said, was the line that made all of his sales. And what he was doing was capitalizing on people's pride. He was capitalizing on their sense of self-worth and self-value. And it's a technique that's worked for centuries. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." And that's where we land today in our journey through Genesis. Today we're going to look at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. The three primary languages, or the three predominant languages, I should say, in our world, the top three are Chinese, Spanish, and English. That's most of the world, or a majority of the world, will speak those three. But there are over 200 different languages and over 2,000 different dialects. So we may have these three main languages, but there's a lot of languages in our world. And you got to wonder, how did we get there? Linguists and historians who study this kind of thing say all of the languages that we have, all 200 of the full languages and all 2,000 of the dialects, if you trace them back, they all seem to originate in one source, one language source. So historians agree, linguists agree, and we got to wonder, how did that even happen? Well, of course, we know because we have God's word, and that's what we're going to look at. Because the answer is found in ancient Babylon about 43-ish thousand years ago. 4,300 years ago. And so to kind of put things in perspective, you've got the flood where, human pride and sin and all of that we talked about the last couple weeks led to God's judgment on the people, okay? And so the flood, people, there's different estimates, but most people estimate it was somewhere around 100 years after the flood was the Tower of Babel incident. So within just 100 years, we see people going right back to where they were, right back to that pride, that sense of self, that putting ourselves in front of God, putting God on the back burner and kind of worshiping ourselves and letting our pride take over. And we get to this Tower of Babel. The word tower, by the way, in the Hebrew is the word migdal. And it doesn't just mean tower, it means temple tower. And people were building a temple to themselves, and a tower to raise themselves up. So there's kind of two aspects to this. And we know that this kind of brings us all the way back to Eden, when the enemy dangled the God bait in front of humans. You remember what was said in Genesis chapter 3, 4 and 5. It says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and what? You will be like God.'" The God bait. Hey, Adam. Hey, Eve. You don't have to settle for being a created being. You can literally be like God. That was the bait. And after the flood, God says, I want you to spread out. You're my creation. You're going to obey me. I want you to spread out, repopulate the earth, make it a beautiful place that I have dreamed of. Expand, spread out, control this world, manage this world. I'm making you stewards of this whole world, not just of this little area. He told Noah that in Genesis chapter 9. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It was an opportunity for humans to reboot society and culture. It was a wonderful opportunity for them to start anew. Say, okay, Lord, this is your command. We saw the flood. We saw where people ended up. You've given us this command. Okay, we're going to obey. Your plan is better than ours. We're going to spread out, and we're going to start with a fresh, clean slate. They didn't do that, though. They did the exact opposite. Rather than obey God as king, people in their pride and arrogance decided to stage another revolt. And that same spirit of pride that was before the flood arose again after the flood, and we still see it all the way through to this day. So as we're going to look at this, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 11 to kind of, that's kind of like a background of what we're going to be looking at. When I go through the scriptures, when I'm trying to understand what scripture is telling me, I ask three questions. I ask what, so what, and now what. Pretty simple. I like to keep it straightforward. The what is, okay, what's the issue? What's going on here? What's the actual interpretation? What is God showing us here? What's the issue? What's the problem? What's the point of praise? I ask the question what. The so what is, okay, what did God do about it? What was the result of that then in its context? The now what is, okay, now how do I respond to it? How do I apply this to my life? So we're going to use that same process here. You can follow along in your notes. We're going to start with the first question, what? And first we see human rebellion. Human rebellion. And I'm going to read the first four verses for you here. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, or Shinar, and settled there. And they said one to another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, here we go, ready? Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. I want to stop for a second. I want to pray because this is the core of our problems today. This is the core of our sin today in our world, the sense of self-pride, the sense of putting ourselves above God, disobeying God and doing our own thing. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you willingly and gratefully. We know that you are God and we are not. But sometimes, Father, we will admit, sometimes this pride from back to the beginning of time rears its ugly head. Sometimes, Lord, we build our own towers. Sometimes we climb up into our own towers and we don't see you. We look just to ourselves. So, Father, I ask that you would speak to us today, guide us through what's happening here in Genesis chapter 11 in your book, and help us to climb down from our own towers. We love you. We cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things to really understand here. Pride. Okay, we're going to do Bible test 101. Is pride good or bad? Okay, this is a trick question because there is a pride that we kind of use that word today, and I take pride in my work. I want to do a good job. But 99.9% of the time, and biblically speaking, pride is not a good thing. Now, does that mean I walk around, I'm just nobody, I'm less than a worm? No, I have nothing to offer anybody. Is that what we're seeing here? Is that what we're supposed to do? We're creating an image of God. We're not God. We're not little g gods. None of that stuff. We're beloved creations of the Most High God. There's only one of Him. There's a lot of us. And honestly, from God's eyes, God says, if it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, if he didn't love us, if we didn't have any value in his eyes, he wouldn't have done that. So I want to make sure that we understand the essence of pride and humility. Pride is elevating myself above God, above other people. I heard this statement when I first came to know the Lord that transformed the way I thought about people. I heard somebody say once, the ground was level at the cross. The ground was level at the cross. Only Christ was able to die for us, and everybody else is standing in line. I thought that was pretty powerful. But that's where our situation is here. Okay? Shinar became Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, by the way. And Babylon, by the way, is the second most mentioned city in all of Scripture. It's mentioned about 286 times. Of course, what's the number one city most mentioned in the Bible? Jerusalem. Anybody want to take a guess at how many times Jerusalem is mentioned in the Bible? Take a shot. You've been studying. Close. 811. So a lot. But Babylon, second most mentioned in the Scripture. And there's a reason for that, because Babylon was the first great city made by humans. It was the first, this metropolis, so to speak. And this is where it started. Now, God spread them out, but they still built a pretty big city there, okay? And so we got a couple of other factors here that we need to know, just in case you wanted to know. The bitumen, some versions call it mortar or slime. King James calls it slime. Bitumen is tar. But it's not just any kind of tar. It's tar from decomposed animals. What happened 100 years earlier? The flood. Every animal on the planet, every human on the planet, every living thing on the planet, trees, everything, died. So there's a lot of this tar. So the humans, they had all of these tools. They had brick. They had plenty of tar. They had plenty to build this tower. And they're like, we're not going to listen to God. We're going to do what we want to do. And we see that's the condition of the earth. Not a lot had changed in the 100 years from before the flood to after the flood. The people gathered in this large valley in Mesopotamia. They all spoke the same language and the same words. There's something interesting about this. The word language literally means lip. That's what it means. And it means that the people spoke in the same way, same articulation, same pronunciation, and same accent. Now, some people say I have a slight accent from New England. I don't hear it, but some people say I do. I will say this. When I go and visit Massachusetts and I come back, then you'll hear it. You'll know whenever I visit Massachusetts, because when I come back, I take all the R's off of the words that have them, and I stick them on the words that don't. And that's just how we speak in New England. But that's an accent. But in this time, everybody spoke the same way. So nobody would say, hey, where are you from? Because you speak. Everybody spoke the same way. Their articulation, their accent was the same. Okay, that's the word language. The word for words is the actual words, their actual vocabulary. So if those of you that are a little bit older like myself, if you've ever talked to a teenager, you know sometimes it feels like you're speaking to somebody from a foreign country. And they probably feel the same way. Okay? My son will use words and I'm like, what'd you say? And then he'll explain what the word, I'm like, oh. Okay, well, that's not really the definition of word. It's like, it is today, Dad. Like, well, not back then. Back then, all the words meant the same thing. Everybody spoke the same way. There was no, what did you say? Everybody knew what they were talking about. So communication was across the board. But it's in this language that we see the true nature of their hearts. Look what they said. They said, let us make brick. Let us build a city. Let us make a name for ourselves. There's nothing in there about God. What did Noah do? We looked at this last week. What did Noah do immediately from coming off the ark? He worshiped. Worshiped who? Not himself. Not the animals. Not the ark. He worshiped God. Now, we've gone 100 years later and we've completely flipped. Now it's all about us. It's all about me. Okay? And we see that the people were self-centered, self-absorbed, self-important, and they worshiped themselves as little g gods. And there's three sinful conditions of the heart here. There's disobedience. They defied God's direct command. God, what did God tell? Did God say, hey, camp out here and make a great society here. He didn't say that. He said, I want you to spread out. I want you to spread out and develop culture and society, and I gave you the whole world. Manage it. But humans were like, no, we want to make sure that we're making a name for ourselves. You see, the world is to the glory of God. We see that all through the Psalms. But humans, they said, no, we're going to make a tower. We're going to build something to ourselves. We're going to build. We're going to make a name. They were discontent. They were dissatisfied with their position as created beings. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later on. And of course, pride. They decided to make much of themselves instead of their creator. Remember, pride is not beating ourselves up. Pride is just seeing who we are. I heard somebody say one time, humility isn't about thinking of yourself less. It's thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself not really at all. That's a good definition for humility. Humility isn't thinking I'm no good, I'm lousy, I'm this, I'm that. It's just not thinking about yourself a whole lot. It's thinking about the Lord that created us and the people that are around us. That's true humility. I mean, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But this God's plan was for humans to spread out of the land and repopulate the earth. But they had a different plan. And it highlighted their sinful nature. Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? People will say to me all the time, well, you know, I think people are just generally good. According to the scripture, that's not true. According to the scripture, we're born with a sinful heart. And it's deceitful and it's wicked. And we're all in need of a savior. If just this half of the room was good and didn't need a savior, and this half of the room was not good and needed a savior, we'd have some problems. But God says, no, you're all in need of a savior. Every one of us. But they didn't see it this way. They were focusing on looking at ways outside of God to make a name for themselves. And that's rebellion. Today, we call this secular humanism. How many of you ever heard of secular humanism? Yeah. I'm going to give you a quick definition. It's essentially a belief that ignores God. Essentially. Okay? It claims that humanity, not God, is the center of the universe. It advocates, this view was, by the way, it was... there was back in 1933 and then again in 1977, it was rewritten. We have the Humanist Manifesto, and it's where people got together and they wrote God out of the picture. They don't say that there is no God. They just say that God doesn't matter. They say what really matters is us. We get to determine what's right and wrong. We get to determine the standards, not God. And it sounds very much like Proverbs 12:15, where it says the fool was right in his own mind. So the Humanist Manifesto is basically, both of them are basically, a declaration of independence away from God. And it draws its origins all the way back to here. Now, you say, okay, that's fine, but is that really a big deal? To understand the far-reaching ramifications of that humanist mindset, the Humanist Manifestos, both of them, you need to know who the original signers are. Because it's usually the original signer, like Declaration of Independence. We look at our history, we see the people that were involved in that, and we're like, okay, we can understand what's going on there. The people that were original signers of the Humanist Manifesto, the Declaration of Independence from God, were professors and presidents of some of our nation's leading universities. So you have professors and presidents and deans from Harvard, from Tufts, from Cornell, from the University of Chicago and Columbia, from the University of Illinois and Michigan, and the University of Pittsburgh. These were the original signers of the Declaration of Independence from God. These are the men and women, the people who were and are developing the minds of our young people, the worldview, the paradigms of our young people. This is back in 1933 and 1977. These were the people that were pushing this independence from God. And the spirit of Babylon has been entrenched in the world through that all the way back to this tower. So that's the what, human rebellion. Now we're going to go to the so what. What is the divine remedy? What does God do about it? How does God fix this? Because God is very good at building and fixing. God is very good at everything. He's perfect at everything. But he's very, very good at taking what humans mess up and turning it into something beautiful. Take a look at verses 5 through 8. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the people of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one of the speech. Yes, that's a picture of or allusion to the Trinity. Okay, you have the Lord, who singular word, and then you have let us, and God speaking of himself in plural form. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. So something pretty neat here. There's a literary technique here that's used throughout the scriptures, and it's called anthropomorphic language. Anthropomorphic language. And that simply means using human traits to describe something about God. So when we read the term, God came down to see the city, some people may question, well, I thought God was omnipresent. I thought God knew everything. All he does. But for the writers of Scripture, God used the writers of Scripture to help us to understand. And there are just some things about God that we don't. So he uses anthropomorphic language. Okay? God already knew about the rebellion of the city. Scripture is using the descriptive language to give us a clear picture of what's happening here. God saw the evil in the hearts of humans, so he performed the judicial action. Okay? So this picture of God coming down is more of he knows what's going on, and now he's going to pass his judgment. His judgment is coming down upon the people. His remedy is coming down upon the people. Okay? Now, here's the beauty. Out of this tragic rebellion comes something completely amazing. We have from here, we have the beauty, the development of language and culture and different societies and different people types. When man refused to obey God, he confounded their language. That simply means nobody now, they couldn't understand each other. So family groups couldn't understand other family groups. And as a side note, what happened when God confound the communication? What happened? What did the people do in the scripture? They divided. They spread out. Husbands and wives, families, the way we communicate within our marriages, within our family units, is vitally important to the unity of our families. Same thing with church, same thing with the nation. God said, you're not going to listen to me. I'm going to spread you out. The way I'm going to divide you, I'm not going to pick you up and throw you over here. The way I'm going to divide you is I'm going to mess with your communication. And God did that, and he developed culture and language and beauty. So God took something that was broken. God used an incredible tool, and then God made something incredibly beautiful. How many of you ever traveled to a foreign nation? Every time I go anywhere in the world, and I see the different people groups, the different languages and customs, especially the food. I like food. I'm amazed at the variety and the richness of that. That all came from God taking something broken and making it beautiful. That all came from God taking sinful man and saying, okay, you meant it for evil, but I'm going to turn it into something good. And that's what God does. He takes what we do. So we can go before the Lord. We can be like, Lord, I messed up. How many of you messed up at least once last week in anything? Okay. All right. So we're all in good company. Lord, I dropped the ball here. Lord, I sinned here. Lord, please forgive me. And God can take that and make something beautiful out of it. It's who he is. And that's what he does here. And it demonstrates the sovereignty of God. You know, we see that in Revelation chapter 1:18. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Babel was a divine act that demonstrated exactly who was, is, and always will be on the throne of heaven and earth. So the what was this human rebellion, the so what is, God took that and used it. What humans meant for evil, God took and used it for something good. It's a beautiful thing. So then we come to this, our last question, now what? So what is our response? What is our response? So I mentioned at the beginning that I almost named this sermon a different title. There's a reason for that. Back when the story of Rapunzel was written, two versions were written. The one that we have today, which is Rapunzel, Rapunzel, let down your hair. Okay? But there was a slight variation to that when it was first written. And we don't, it's not popular, we don't use it today, but this is what it started out. Rapunzel, Rapunzel, what are you doing? The prince came and saw this princess up there and said, Rapunzel, Rapunzel, what are you doing up there? This was her response. This was one of the original writings. So I can sit in the heavens and look down on you. That was one of the original writings, one of the original versions. That's why I was tempted to call this sermon, Rapunzel, Rapunzel, what are you doing up there? Because this is why. So I can sit in the heavens and look down on you. That sounds like the spirit of Babel. That sounds like the spirit today in people's lives, in our world, in our culture, in our governments, in our in Hollywood, in our neighbors, in our own homes sometimes. There are times I build towers and climb up in them, and then I realize, what am I doing up here? Why am I building my own tower? My friends, the closer, we're closer to reaching heaven on our knees, humble before the Lord, than anything that we could build with human hands. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Again, I heard this a long time ago. Your trumpet is never louder than when somebody else is blowing it. Your trumpet is never louder than somebody else is blowing it. When God is blowing the trumpet, when God is lifting us up, when God is exalting us, that's when things are good. But when we're doing it ourselves, it's like a little squeak. But we do it over and over and over. And this is the answer to our Tower of Babel dilemma. Walk in humility before God. Sounds pretty simple, right? Pretty simple? Pretty straightforward? Yeah, it's pretty elusive and difficult to master. Benjamin Franklin wrote this in his autobiography. There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. He went on to say, beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. And then he closed with this. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome pride, I should probably be proud of my humility. Yeah. That's like saying, I am so humble. Man, I'm the most humble guy in the world. Isn't that great? Let me celebrate my humility. John, I'm way more humble than you. I'm way more humble than my wife, or I'm way more humble than my neighbor. Don't you want to celebrate my humility? That's what he's saying. Pride is a tough thing. We build our own towers. How do we climb down from our towers? I want to bring it to the words of David. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. I want to bring it to the words of David as we close out today. David, a man after God's own heart, a man who was raised from the lowest position possible to the highest by the hand of God, not by himself. Look at his words in Psalm chapter 8. Beginning of verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here's our answer. You want to climb out of your tower? I know I build. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're really honest with ourselves, we build towers to ourselves all the time. And then we climb up on them. And then at some point we realize, what am I doing up here? This is not a good thing. So how did David climb out of his tower? How do we climb out of our tower? So at the back of your notes here, first, acknowledge the majesty of God. You want to get out of your tower? You want to climb down from your tower? I need to recognize the majesty or acknowledge the majesty of God. And notice David begins and ends this psalm with these words. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The term Lord and Lord here is Yahweh Adonai. And it means supreme God, ruler and owner, king over all creation, highest authority. Every person in the Bible who came face to face with God did exactly the same thing. Got on their face before God, worshiping him as king, recognizing his majesty, recognizing his power, his holiness, his greatness. They dropped before him in humble awe and worship. So to climb down from our towers of pride and destruction, we must acknowledge the majesty of God. When we get a glimpse of God, we realize how great he is. Secondly, we need to realize, and this is a tough one for a lot of people, we need to recognize that we are not God. I am not God, you are not God. There's only one. It's Jesus Christ. This is hard for people today because we live in a world of people whose pride and arrogance is just as appalling as it was in Babylon. It's the same bait Adam and Eve fell for in the garden. But the truth is, you and I have never been God, little g or big G, and we never will be God or gods or anything close to that. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for? David's saying, when I look at creation and what you did, Lord, who am I? Who am I? Now, we're talking about King David, the greatest human king in the history of mankind, of the greatest nation that existed in his day. Palaces and all kinds. And his son even went on to build even more. Yet David looked at the sky, the moon, the stars. He's like, what we do down here is so small compared to what you're capable of. And so to climb down from the tower of pride and destruction, we must remember that there is only one God, and it's not you and me. Finally, we need to submit to the authority of God. Submit to the authority of God. 1 Peter says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. What does it mean to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Again, it doesn't mean beating ourselves up. It means to obey him with joyful hearts. It means to thank him for all of his blessings, to honor him with our lives, to serve him with all of our might. That's what it means to humble ourselves before the Lord. To climb out of the tower of pride and destruction, we must willingly submit to God's authority as the only authority in our lives. So here's I got a closing statement for us all today. We're not here to build monuments to ourselves. We're here to help build the kingdom of our God. It's him. It's all about him. The story's all about him. All of creation's all about him. He has blessed us by making us part of his family, by calling us out to us and letting us call upon his name for salvation, making us a part of his family, but it's all about him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. Let's go before the Lord together. We all build towers. We need to climb out of them. Now, maybe you're here today. Maybe you have not called upon the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't know. I know this. If you haven't, you're no less than anybody else in here. We're all in the same boat. God's the Savior. God is the one that rescued you and I. But if you haven't called upon his name and you sense God calling out to you today, you too can be saved. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He's the Savior, not me, not you, not some president, not some earthly king, not some celebrity, Christ and Christ alone. The Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you haven't done that, you can. Right here, right now, right where you are, quietly to yourself, you can say, Lord, I've sinned, and I am truly sorry. Then you can say, Lord, as best as I know how, right now, I turn from my sin. I climb down from my tower. I lift you up. Lord, I put my faith, my hope, and my trust in your risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Everyone's heads are bowed. Everyone's eyes are closed. My friend, if you prayed that from your heart, if you sense God calling you and you prayed that from your heart, my Bible says you're a new creature in Christ. My Bible says that your name has been written in the book of life and can never be erased. And I would love to pray for you. If you did pray that today, please, on your way out, see me. Grab me wherever I am. I would love to pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, as we close the service out today, I ask that you would help us to climb down out of our own towers and look to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's rise and sing.